liberty of the children of God. Or in that better translation, I think, that was read to you this morning, the liberty of the glory of the sons of God. Now that is the way we are supposed to walk. That is the promise to a Christian. That is the hope that is set forth. Are we walking in that glorious liberty? Are we chained by the laws of the flesh? Do we still think that if we do certain things, we'll get sick? Do we still figure we're going to get sick anyway? Do we still look forward with expectation to becoming weaker and more feeble in mind as the years pass? All right, then, we're not living according to that glorious liberty. It's given us, but we're not using it. Are we still burdened with fears? Do we still worry about all kinds of things and have apprehensions about all kinds of things? Are we still nervous and tense? Do we wake up in the morning all stiffened up with nervous tension and have to push ourselves to get through the day? What kind of a liberty is that? No, we're not walking then, according to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, why? And how can we do so? Well, let us consider those first people who knew Jesus when he was here on earth, Peter and James and John and the rest of his disciples. And let us see what steps they took, because there are steps toward this liberty. One step and another step and another. First of all, they saw Jesus. They looked at him and they loved him. He was beautiful and good, and they wanted to follow him. Most of us have taken that step at one time or another. Some of us have taken that step of just looking at him and seeing something that we want and beginning to follow when we were so young that we did not quite understand. But nevertheless, that is the first step. But that is not the last step. Those disciples found out when they followed Jesus it was a tough road to go. It was a steep ascent. They found out that they could not follow him and live in the same way that they had lived before. It just simply was not possible. He set too stiff a pace for them. There were ways that they had to learn to live, or else they couldn't keep up with him. And on a certain time, he sat them down on top of a mountain, and he set in order the various things he had taught them at various times. He made an outline of them. He gave a series of lectures. You'll find that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We do not have time to consider that this morning, of course. But I will point out to you one thing as you read over again the Sermon on the Mount, which is our Lord's repetition of and addition to the Ten Commandments, because he did not take away anything from them, but he added more to them, as he said. When you read that over, you will be struck by one thing, that he repeated again and again and again, that he came back to so many different times. And that was that if we wanted God to send into us his power, which gives us this glorious liberty, then it was necessary for us to send out to other people the same power, a power of love and forgiveness that would set them free, just as much as we know how to do. Do you know that as long as you hate anybody and resent anybody, and as long as anybody hates you and resents you, you are tied. You are bound to that person. You don't want to be. That's the last one you want to be bound to. But I'm telling you, you are. There are strings on your inner being and on your unconscious mind, and they're very uncomfortable strings, and they tie you to that person. Now watch yourself if you don't believe me. When you get overexhausted, when you get in a bad mood, and at times life does press on all of us, when you get so, how do you find yourself thinking? Watch yourself. You will find that when you get in that kind of a bad mood, what you think about is somebody that's been mean to you. Maybe it was last week, maybe it was last year, maybe it was 10 years ago. But just let your defenses be weakened by physical exhaustion or some irritating circumstance. And that will come to mind. And you can't do your work because your emotions are all churned up around and around that person. And you're not too good a mother to your children because you're fretting and stewing about this and you snap at them and yell at them. And everything that you would do is weakened by that. You are tied to that person. And therefore, Jesus, knowing that and only wanting you to be happy and free, that's all, pled with us and begged us again and again to forgive, to let that person go free so that he can let us go free. He can't let us go free if he won't let this other person go free. That's the great big if. That's even in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's necessary. That's inevitable. Because this life of the Holy Spirit, which I'm going to tell you about, which can set us free in such glorious liberty, comes into us through the redemptive love of Jesus Christ, or in other words, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can receive that love of Christ is to send it forth to somebody else. It is a flow. Only so much as we send forth can come into us, and no more. We ourselves set the limit. So now there, that was the second step that the disciples took. It was a difficult step. Nobody ever said that the Christian life was easy. If so be that we suffer with him, yes, we've got to endure some things with him. He told us definitely what we were to endure. He never told his disciples that they were to endure physical illness, and they didn't. You don't find a single instance of it. But he did tell them that they too were to endure it and not return anger and hate. If people were mean to them and rude to them, if people persecuted them, if people made all manner of fun of them and said all manner of false things about them, they were nevertheless to endure that and to give back only forgiveness and love. So all right, there is a second step. And it is not as hard as you think it is. In all my books, there are little suggestions how to do it, which I do not have time, of course, to give now. But I will just say this now. If you want to do it, you can. And I will advise you very simply, begin with one person. I suggest that you think of one person now that you could learn to like better and that you practice a way of forgiveness that will set that person free. One time there was a lady, she said to me, "I tried what you said." I said it in more length, of course. And she said, "You know, it really did work. I tried it for two people, and you know, it really did work." And now she said, "There are two other people I'm going to try it on, but I'm going to wait till next week because I want to tell them a few things first." I don't really recommend waiting till next week. And yet, I do admire the frankness with which she spoke and the fact that with intelligence she tried it on one and then on another. You see, if she wanted to wait till next week for two more, why, all right. At least she was sincere about this matter. So now there is a second step that you can take. Now, after the disciples took that step, they took a third step. Jesus challenged them to this third step. He said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the works that I do shall ye do also." And he sent them out to do it. They felt very weak. I know they were scared. But he sent them out two by two, and he told them to tell people about him, to preach the gospel, that is, tell the good news that there was a glorious freedom waiting for them, and also to heal the sick, that is, to show the power. What's the use of talking about something you can't demonstrate? And to say, "The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you." And they did. And there is a third step, and a most important and essential step. Now, I may know sometime, but at the present, I do not know anyone who has come anywhere near to living in the glorious liberty of the children of God who has not taken this step. You just can't get there if you don't take this step. The glorious liberty comes through a spiritual power which can enter into us, the power of the Holy Spirit. And today is Whitsun Day, the anniversary of the day when the Holy Spirit first came. Now power acts. Power moves. There's no such thing as using a power that doesn't do anything. Now, is there, when you think of it? If electricity in your home is not shining in your light, nor burning in your electric iron, nor making your furnace go, nor making your stove go, nor in any way functioning, you're not using electricity. You may be wired for it, but it's dormant, it's static, it's not in use. If the power of the Holy Spirit working through you is not going forth in the prayer of faith to heal someone who is sick, to comfort someone who is sorrowful, to help someone who is failing in business, to find a home for someone who is homeless, and to bring the knowledge of Christ to someone who does not know Christ, then that power is not active in you. You may be wired for it. You may have your name on the roll of some church. I don't know how much that matters, but I know that it's not enough. You're not living in the glorious liberty. And you never will until you get up and get moving. You never will until you take this step, the step of learning to pray the prayer of faith. That's a special kind of prayer. We spoke in one of my lectures in detail about it. I will merely say now, the prayer of faith is different from the prayer of worship. It is different from the prayer for guidance in which you say, God, show me thy will that I may do thy will be done. It is different from contemplative prayer. It is a definite and specific type of prayer. It is a prayer that expects some definite thing to happen. It is not to be prayed lightly. One must choose with care for whom one would pray the prayer of faith. One must choose with guidance and in the spirit of compassion and love and not the spirit of showing off. It can never be prayed merely to test God or prove God or show off. It simply will not work in that way. It must be chosen for the sake of Jesus Christ and not only for the sake of the individual. It must be chosen with humility. Not like the lady who read the verse about the mountain, you know. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you may say to this mountain, be thou cast into the midst of the sea. And so she thought, all right, I'll try it. So she did. There was a mountain in front of the window. And she got up and looked out the window and she said, just as I thought. It was still there. She was not only not praying with faith, you see, the poor thing, but she was not choosing with humility. A mountain is too big a thing to try and move right away in the beginning. If I were you right away in the beginning, I would try and move some little thing. A little boy in this church told me that he was praying to be able to learn his spelling better, and it was working better. That's a good little mountain to move in the first place. That is splendid. Someone else told me in this church that they were praying for the healing of something in the body and it was beginning to get better. That's fine. That's simple, straightforward, right there in front of you. That's a sensible thing to do. Someone else told me in another church where I just was that he was praying for a young man who had never known Christ to come. A man who had always been an atheist, to come into that church while I was there and ask for prayer. And the young man did that very exact thing. That's a little bigger a mountain, but still not too big. And so, therefore, there is the next step. But now these are not all of the steps. The disciples did all of these things, and they still were not walking in that glorious liberty. They were getting near it. Oh, yes, they were drawing near it. But it was not completed in them. They were still not transformed people. They still got frightened pretty easily. You remember Peter ran away at a crucial time? They still had little jealousies and bickerings among each other. You remember how James and John fussed over who would sit at his right hand and who would sit at his left hand? They were still not terribly happy people. Why? Because the final thing, the real thing, the tremendous gift of God had not as yet been made. Let's look at that verse again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, because I go to the Father. Did you ever think of that part of it? That's the reason. That's the big because. Jesus told them beforehand that what was going to happen. He told them that he was going to go to Jerusalem and give his very life for their sins, a deep and mystic and wonderful work, which we think we understand, we do not fully understand, but to some extent at least I think we do believe, and I'm glad we do believe. But although he told them that, he told them much more about the next thing that he was going to do. Much more. And this next thing, I don't think we understand a single bit, and I'm not sure that we even believe very much. The next thing he said was this. He said, "It is expedient that I go away from you. Because if I go away from you, then I can send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter." He said that the Holy Spirit at that present time was with them. They had the Holy Spirit then in the same way that you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the active agent of the work of God. The Holy Spirit certainly abode and dwelt in Jesus Christ our Lord. They had Jesus Christ with them, and therefore they had the presence of the Holy Spirit with them at that time. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides us into all truth. Certainly those early disciples had guidance available to them, just like you have the guidance of the Holy Spirit available to you. The Holy Spirit is the giver of the gift of healing. Certainly those disciples had the Holy Spirit working through them in two ways, through faith in the conscious mind in the prayer of faith, and also through the love of the heart expressing itself in the laying on of hands and using the unconscious mind and the body as a channel. In other words, they had the gift of healing with the laying on of hands. They had the gift of power in prayer, the gift of faith. And so they had the Holy Spirit working through them in those two ways. Now, I know you were thinking, surely that is all. But that is not all that Jesus said. Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit is with you, but shall be in you." And that is a totally and completely different thing. That is another step. That is a great step. That is a tremendous leap forward. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And you know, we are like little children who have been given a wonderful Christmas present by a father, and we have not even opened it. We are just like little children. We have this Christmas present given to us from the Father through the Son. Jesus said, "Here is the greatest gift of the Father I'm giving to you." We say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm so glad I have this wonderful gift. It's just lovely of you to give me this wonderful gift." And we put it on the closet shelf and we've never opened it. That's the way we are. And the funny thing is, we don't realize we haven't opened it. Almost any of you would tell me, "Yes, you have the Holy Spirit." And what I say is, "You have the Holy Spirit with you, but not as yet fully in you." How dare I say that? Why, I dare say that because I know what happens when the Holy Spirit is fully in you. When the Holy Spirit is fully in you and me, now let us imagine. Suppose the Holy Spirit were to enter into every one of us in this church, perhaps with not quite as much clamor, shall I say, as on the day of Pentecost. That was the day of the first breakthrough, and there were mysterious manifestations that could be seen and heard, rushing winds, flames of fire, speaking with tongues, perhaps not in that manner. Perhaps there is not so great a need for those things, since the Holy Spirit has broken through and is in the churches. But suppose the Holy Spirit, besides being in the church here, speaking to your conscious mind in guidance, speaking to your heart, your unconscious mind, in feelings of warmth and loving kindness, besides in addition to that, imagine, what would happen if the Holy Spirit were to do what? What did the Holy Spirit do on the day of Pentecost? Why, the Holy Spirit somehow or other entered into the spirits of those people who were there. And their spirits, which up to this time had been practically dormant, only moving a little bit, by no means doing all that they could do, their spirits came to life and were resurrected. The most amazing abilities came to them. Yes, they were able to speak fluently, perhaps languages that hitherto had been, they'd known only a word or two here and there. They were able to heal by the power of the Spirit, working directly through their spirits, instead of in the slow, tedious way that you and I have to do. I'm glad we have the slow, tedious way. I'm very glad that we can learn to pray in the ways I've been talking about this week. I'm very glad that God in His gentleness moves among us, and that those who are sick can get well, and that those whose eyes are dimming can begin to get better vision, and one hopes it will improve, and that those who have walked in fear can find a new joy. Yes, I'm very glad of that, but I am not content. I am not satisfied, because that is not all. That is not the fullness of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. If every one of us in this church had the fullness of that gift, the power would be so real in this church. 3,000 people would be added in one day. Why, I believe that. Why not? Someone would feel moved and guided and would point the finger to a person born lame and say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I say, arise and walk. And instead of a gradual improvement, such as we hope for and give thanks for, there would be an instantaneous and completely miraculous healing, even of one born lame who would come running and leaping into the temple, into this church, upon this platform, far too excited to sit still or keep still. Oh, they'd be most indecorous in a Presbyterian church, I guess. But just the same, I think you would endure it with joy. And so therefore, on this day, which is Whitsun Day, which is the anniversary of the coming of the Holy Spirit, I ask you to do two things. Well, three things. You have already joined a church of Jesus Christ. That's the first step. I ask you to take one more step and accomplish a special and specific act of forgiveness toward one person in this next week and learn to like them. I ask you to take another step and dare to pray the prayer of faith about a particular thing, not continuing to say, please, please, please do this, O Lord, but saying, thank you, I believe that you are doing it, and teaching yourself to have faith. And now I also dare to ask you to do a third thing, and that is to say to God, I do not have the completeness of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, please show me how to receive more of this heavenly life. Please give me more of this heavenly life. And I ask you to do these three things with great joy, because I do see more and more on every hand people that are growing toward this glorious liberty of the children of God. Everywhere that I go, I meet certain people whom I had met several years before when they were in quite unhappy health and circumstances. And there they are with a new light in their eyes and a new joy on their faces. And they are growing toward it. And so I ask you with great joy, because I believe that this growth, this slow and steady growth toward a new spiritual life, which we are now doing, is the beginning of the real thing. And I believe that the Holy Spirit of God will once more recharge all of those people in the churches, so that they will become part of the body of Christ. We are all part of the body of Christ, and members in particular. Have you had any idea what in the world that could mean? Think of it like this. The spiritual body of Christ. Who is the Holy Spirit, I do believe? The Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. So think of the spiritual body of Christ as filling all heavens, and think of your spirit as being so lit and set on fire by the Spirit of Christ that you are caught up into that body of Christ and become a part of that tremendous reality. Now, right now, this means nothing to most of you, but meditate on it and it will come true. And the time will come when you will even know when you are living and functioning within the body of Christ and when you are not. At times we slip out and our light grows dim, but we will know how to re-enter into the body of Christ. And when you are living and moving in Him, then fears go away from you because there's nothing more to be afraid of. Because He is the captain and the government shall be on His shoulders. And your good and worthy beginning work in learning how to pray the prayer of faith is no longer necessary, because that work is carried on by His Holy Spirit, abiding in your spirit. And then you will know what St. Paul means, and all the fullness of it when he says that we are not debtors to the flesh. We do not have to live according to the law of the flesh. We can be new creatures in Christ Jesus. How would you say that in modern words? We can change the species. We can change this human species by the grafting on of a heavenly species. And I believe that you will grow into more joy and more freedom than you ever have known. And also, shall I say, more heavenly labor and more joyous endurance than you have ever known toward doing His will, because this freedom is not the freedom of idleness, but is the freedom of working with every energy that we have in the service of Jesus Christ our Lord.